Well, welcome everyone to our service this morning. I'm so glad you could join us. You are very welcome. I'm so glad because we are going to gaze at and glory in our loving Heavenly Father and our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is a precious time together. Before I pray, let's listen to some words from the Apostle Peter. He says the following: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Do join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to worship you. So please lift our weary heads, open our dimly lit eyes, direct our distracted hearts to your great character, to your love, to your grace, to your mercy this morning. You are the one true God, full of glory, power, might, justice, faithfulness, patience. And Jesus, you are the exalted King, full of majesty, splendor, and authority. And Holy Spirit, we ask for eyes to see the glory and the infinite worth of knowing God and being known by Christ. Let us know and rejoice in the new birth that we have. Enable us to glory and delight in the hope we have. Let us hold firmly to the inheritance we have through the risen Jesus, that our hearts would be lifted today, that our faith would be strengthened. Father, your works are good, and we want to know that more fully. Your decrees are good, but we cannot do them. We confess we cannot love you and obey your laws as we ought. So forgive us, and as we come in confession, would you turn our guilt to gladness, our restless striving to total rest in your grace. Incline our hearts to you this day. Unite our hearts to fear your name, to long to please you. Let your love be the joy of our often heavy hearts as we praise you. Turn us from drifting, turn us from distractions, unblind us to the treasure that is your Son, Jesus Christ, and be blessed by us, and bless us, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing two songs. The first one, praising the Father. The second, the Son. And we sing with meaning through the Spirit's help. So do join in as the words come on the screen.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our sin before you today and ask that you forgive us and make us whole in your presence. We thank you that you are a gracious God and love your children with compassion and care. You are worthy of our praise because you uphold us and give us every living breath that we have. All that we have is yours, our character, gifts, and possessions, and we ask that you give us the wisdom and grace to use them wisely for your glory and for the spreading of the gospel, the message of salvation to all who call upon your name. Father, please forgive the nations of this world that have rejected you and shown little regard for your guidance as creator. Their bold message of self-determination, destiny, and control have again failed them in this pandemic situation. We pray for those who are suffering at this time and ask that you would draw alongside those who seek you and please give them the comfort and peace. We do pray for this world that you have created and ask that you would help us to make it a place of beauty, love, and hope. As we share our lives together in a world that is struggling at this time, there are so many that face uncertain times, and we pray that people will cry out to you to seek peace and assurance and a certain hope that you are a God that knows all things and that you desire that people would seek you and see the wonderful gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for your church, Christians and those on mission around the world would stay strong and focused as they speak of your word and of your Son, Jesus Christ, offering hope and comfort in these difficult situations. We pray for our country here, that leaders who govern us would make wise decisions and be prompted in their time of concern to pray to you, to ask for true guidance, and seek you with a humble heart. Father, there are many in our fellowship who are struggling at the moment. You know all their concerns and worries. Please strengthen them, bring them healing and wholeness as they face their own struggles each day. Father, your Son spoke of my peace I give you, and not of the world. So, Father, grant them peace in their inner being each day. God our Father, give us joy in our hearts as we serve you and each other in whatever we are doing, and be gracious to us as we rest in your arms, knowing that you are faithful to your promises and with a sure hope of salvation to come. Amen.
We're reading from Philippians 3, 1-14. No confidence in the flesh. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
what do you value the most? If right now you made a list of all the things that you would count as gains for you, all the things that are worth anything to you, that profit you, what would be on it? Would it include perhaps things like your salary, your savings, your family, your status, your education, maybe your nice clothes or your nice hair, maybe your skills and your abilities, your achievements, maybe your sense of humour? What would you put on a list of things in your favour? Well, on it would be things, you know, that we like and things probably that others like about us or maybe are impressed with. What if we were to add to this profit gains list things that might impress God? Things that might profit us because they please God. What could we add here that might get us into God's good books, if you like? Well, we might want to add things like, you know, that we are moral. We're nice. We're kind to people. We have a nice manner. We're polite, upright citizens. What about being kind to people, kind of mostly, unless they annoy us? We don't shout at the children or kick the dog. You know, we've learnt to do that count to 10 thing. We work hard. We get back to emails quickly. We pay our taxes and pay our bills. Or we do charity work. Or maybe we'd want to put on there that we're quite spiritual people. In fact, we go to church sometimes. Or we know our Bibles a bit. Or maybe we've been baptized and we take communion. What would we put on here that might give us a kind of thumbs up before God? Well, this is a good list, isn't it? This is a list of things who really, that, you know, this is the kind of person I'd like to work with, live next door to, the kind of person I'd like to be. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, whatever were gains to me, all things I had in my profit column, he's talking about, all things that I thought were worth for me, I now consider loss. I consider loss. And so he puts these things from the gains column, from the profit column, into the loss column. He swaps them over. And in the profit column, he puts just one thing, one name. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father, as we look into your word, please show us the surpassing worth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us the worth of knowing Christ. Show us the value of being found in Christ. Show us the gift of righteousness from Christ. And please powerfully change us now as we listen to your word explained. Amen. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul presents to us the image of a balance sheet. You know, that kind of sheet with two columns, profit and loss, or gains and losses, he calls it. And he's doing this because he's continuing or developing his teaching of the first three verses of chapter 3. He's explaining to the church in Philippi how wrong the Judaizers are and how wonderful Jesus is. He's saying, don't listen to the dogs. Don't be scared or be swayed by those who put confidence in the flesh, who put their faith and hope in what they have and what they do. And here's why. Let me tell you about what happened to me. Let me tell you about true worth. So kind of like an accountant brooding over a profit and loss sheet, he says, listen, I've done the maths. You know, the things I thought were gains, I now consider as losses. Three times in this little section, he says, I've considered or I've counted. I've done the thinking on this one. I've pored over the figures and everything I've considered worth something. Everything I thought was profit to me, I've now moved into the loss column. The things I was relying on to take me places in life and in the afterlife, I realize now are no profit to me. Actually, they were leading me to hell. The things I once thought were gold, I now see they are straw. The things I thought were diamonds, I now see that they're dust. And now, one thing, only one in the profits column, and it is Jesus Christ. Well, why? What happened? What did Paul have in his profit column? Well, in response to the Judaizers who say that you've got to be circumcised to be saved, who say you've got to do religious things to be right before God, Paul says no. No rituals, no outward works. You cannot earn salvation. None of us can have such confidence in things we have or things we do. But verse 4, he kind of says to them, if you want to go there, if we're going to play the kind of confidence in the flesh game, which is ridiculous, by the way, but if we're going to do it, if anyone could have confidence in earning God's approval, it's me, says Paul. And here's why. And so from verse 5, can you see that we have Paul's previous kind of gains column? And here they are. He says, verse 5, he said, I had the right start in life. So I was circumcised on the eighth day. That is, I was set apart for God from when I was a tiny baby. It's a bit like perhaps some of us being sprinkled with water as babies, or maybe dedicated in a church, or maybe taken to a church from day one, as it were. But none of that makes anyone a Christian. We need something more. He then says, I have the right race. I was of the people, I am of the people of Israel. One of the ones with God's promises, privileges, prophets, the law. I have the right heritage, Paul says. But being a citizen of Israel doesn't make someone a citizen of heaven. Being born into a so-called Christian country today doesn't make us born again. We need something more. He also says, I was from the right family, the tribe of Benjamin. Yay, best tribe. But Christian family, Christian parents, Christian grandparents, as much as a blessing as that is, and it is, most certainly is, it cannot make someone right before God. It is not about being born into the right family, but being born again into God's family. We need something more. He says also, I had the right upbringing. So he says, I was Hebrews of the Hebrews. It is like kind of saying, I was the Jew of all Jews. You want to see a Jewish person, epitome of a Jewish person, I was it, raised in a Hebrew home, spoke the right language, did all the right rituals, observed all the right holy days and traditions. But tradition, a tidy, respectable upbringing, doesn't give anyone right standing before God. I went to a Church of England school. I took the Holy Communion. I went to Sunday school. I went to church parades. But we must be born again. We need something more. And lastly, Paul says, I had the right standards. As to the law, a Pharisee. I was one of the most committed, Bible-believing, scripture-reading, God-fearing keepers and teachers of the law. As for zeal, yeah, if this is about passion for God's law, well, I had it, even to the point of laying down the law strongly if needed to. If it's about being right by personally following the law, I'm the one, Paul says, outwardly blameless. I walk such a tight path, you'd have nothing on me. Faultless, he says. an uprighter citizen as you could find, and more. Never mind missing a bill, never mind massaging a tax return, I wouldn't even miss a prayer meeting. Paul's saying, isn't he? When it comes to God's approval, I had all these assets stacked up before God in my gains column. I had what many would say was a good standing before God. I ticked all the boxes. I had everything going for me, but nothing going for me. Verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now count as loss. I count them as loss. Why? What happened? What changed? Well, Paul met Jesus. Paul had everything except Jesus. Everything except he didn't have the new birth. But one day on the road to Damascus, he met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Or rather, Jesus met him. Paul wasn't seeking Jesus, far from it. Saul of Tarsus was the last person seeking Jesus. But Jesus sought him, subdued him, Jesus saved him. There and then on the road, he met the risen Christ. He met the Saviour. He came face to face with grace. He met the way, the truth and the life, the person of Jesus, and realised, though religious, he was utterly lost. Though sincere, he was sincerely wrong. Though good, he was nowhere near good enough. Because though he had external religion, he had no internal relationship with Jesus. So he realized that his religious, righteous kind of outward things were an illusion. His righteousness was not real. That even though he seemed to have a prophet column that was full, more than most, he was spiritually bankrupt because he was placing his confidence in works, placing his confidence in the things he was doing. And Jesus got Paul and he changed him from the inside out. And that's what Jesus does. When we meet Jesus, we are changed. We cannot know Christ personally and be the same. He's too powerful. He's too full of grace and full of life, isn't he? So Paul says, for Jesus' sake, I lost all things. I lost all things. Next to Jesus, everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So from verse 7, we see these verses build. He says, my Jewish confidence I consider a loss. Verse 8, what is more, now I consider everything a loss. In fact, all things, I consider all other things garbage. Everything, the lot. My learning, my education, my position, my prestige, the best I am, the best I have, all I have became rubbish to me the moment I knew Christ. Garbage, waste, literally means excrement, that I might gain Christ. Christ, who is of surpassing worth, far superior in value. He surpasses all other things, not by a hair's breadth, nor by a yard, nor a length, and not even by a country mile. And knowing Jesus, gaining Christ, is worth a billion times more than everything else and anything else. I've counted, Paul said, I've considered it, I've done the maths. I now know Jesus is worth more than gold, more than silver. I see that all I once held dear, all I built on and around, all the things of this world, all I once thought gain, I realize now is loss, worthless, compared to gaining Christ. To gain Christ is to know Christ. Not just know of him, not just to know that he existed or know what he did or know what he said, but to know Christ personally, experientially. There's a big difference between knowing of and knowing personally, isn't there? And Paul is talking about the worth of knowing Jesus personally as our personal Lord and Savior. Being found in Christ, he says. That means belonging to him or being joined to him. How does that happen? And why does knowing Jesus surpass all things? Well, Jesus is of surpassing worth because until we meet him personally, we are outside of the kingdom. We are without forgiveness of sin. We are without the hope of heaven. And we are unable to become and be right with God. No matter how good, no matter how moral, no matter how religious, without faith in Jesus, we are not in, the Bible says, Paul is telling us. And we can't be because we're relying on our own righteousness to meet God's requirements. So do we see the word righteousness in the passage? It's there in verse 9. Let me read verse 9 to us again. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. A standing before God, which comes from the law, from our own efforts, from religious things, is no standing at all. We want to think that we can be right with God by what we do, by what we're like, but we can't be. Our feeble attempts cannot bring us to God. Even our best deeds, the Bible describes as being like filthy rags before a holy God. But Christ is of surpassing worth, because to gain Christ is to gain a righteousness that comes from God. To be found in Jesus is to receive a priceless gift, his right life credited to our account. So the change that comes when we meet Jesus, the big thing we lose at the cross of Christ is our sin. And that is what Jesus paid for in his death. All the sin of all his people is paid there in his body. But it's not just about what we lose. It's also what we gain. Jesus takes away sin, but he gives righteousness. God deposits into a Christian's account Christ's perfect, holy track record. Martin Luther said he made a terrifying discovery, and it was this. To be saved, to get to heaven, to be with God, we all need a righteousness equal to God's. And he thought, well, how can that be? What chance have we got unless we have a righteousness from God? Unless God gives a righteousness and provides a righteousness for us, or one that is his own righteousness, a righteousness through Christ, an alien or a foreign righteousness from outside of us, he says, from above to sinners who believe on Christ. And that is how we are made right before God. That is why Paul says Christ is of surpassing worth. And the unbelievable news is that this is a free gift. There's one condition. Our efforts are put away, are put into the losses. We give up on them. We turn from them, repent of them, and we come to Jesus Christ through faith alone. You see that word in verse 9? A righteousness, not from the law, but through faith. From God on the basis of faith. What is faith? Well, faith has been described as the confident, continual confession of dependence on and trust in Christ. Trust in him to meet the requirements of salvation or the requirements of the entry to the kingdom of God. So it's not just about believing that Jesus lived and died, but depending on him to meet God's standards on our behalf, to do what we could never do and cannot do. Trusting ourselves is a disaster because we're trying to bring something before God that actually offends him because it cannot come close, because he's holy. So no confidence in the flesh. Instead, we come behind or hidden, or as Paul puts it, found in the one who perfectly pleased God. So the gospel is that in our sin, we are far away from God and without hope. But God came to us. Christ alone made a way through his sacrifice and through his surpassing gift of righteousness. So the question remains, have you received the righteousness of Christ? You personally, have you received it? Have you come to an end of your own efforts? And by faith in Christ, have you gained Christ for yourself? Have you thrown yourself upon him and gained everything, all that he brings, all that he opens up to his people, the riches of heaven? Is that true for you? Have you met Jesus? Is your testimony that of Paul's? I used to be trusting in my character, my morality, my good standing in the community, at my church attendance, my baptism. But now I am trusting in Christ alone, in his righteousness alone for my salvation. And you can tell in this passage that Paul is on cloud nine, isn't he? Telling us of how Christ got hold of him, moved him from religion to relationship. Because he knows that religion gets us nothing, but relationship with Jesus gets us in. You know, all Christians have BC days, before Christ days, or we wouldn't need to be born again, would we? And all Christians have AD days, after death days, days of new life, once having submitted and committed our lives to Christ, having come to him, we say, no more of me, all of you, I give up trying. By faith, I rest in your grace and your work alone. And by faith, I go on in your grace. As Paul will say to us next week when we look at this, I press on. Gospel gains this week, gospel goals next week. And this is going to help us immensely. So do join next week, because we're prone to getting muddled with these columns at times. Our sin means we kind of balance the books in bizarre ways, shifting things into the wrong columns at times. So we need help, don't we? We need help to keep Jesus and Jesus alone in the gains in the profits column. What is on your gains list? Is it a list of things by which you think you can earn your way to heaven? Or is on your gains list one name, one glorious name, one person of surpassing worth? Well, we're going to pray now. But after I've prayed, I'd love it if you would listen to the two songs. One is going to be played immediately after. My hope is built on nothing less. Is to join in and affirm what we believe, Christ alone. And then a click or two later, I'd love it if you could listen to the song, All I Have Is Christ. Before we do that, please do join me as we pray. Father, we need to see that Christ is of surpassing worth. So please enable us to see that and enable us to take action in our lives. Father, forgive us the way we try and weave ourselves in to your work of grace, into the gospel work, through things we think are going to be good and please you. Lord, we can in and of ourselves do nothing to please you. So forgive us. Forgive us our pride. And we pray you would bring us each and every one to the point where we come to the end of ourselves, where like Paul, we see Christ alone. And we pray that you would enable us to live, trusting in Christ alone for salvation. for grace today and tomorrow, each and every day as we walk with him. Thank you so much for this wonderful passage of scripture. Keep it on our hearts. Grow it in us. May we respond with action to your word, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.